Those last words that we just sang were that the Lord is our preserver, and that is indeed what we hope to focus on with the help of the Canons of Dort, and we'll also read before the sermon just now three passages in which that doctrine is expressed quite clearly. So first of all, I'd like to read with you 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 5. And in this first passage, you see a connection between the beginning of the Christian life in rebirth, being born again, which we spoke about the last time I was here, and the end of the Christian life, the being preserved to the end or guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded or preserved through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Let's turn now to John chapter 11, verse 27, the Gospel of John chapter 11. Verse 27. So it should be John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 27. Verse 27 to 30. Here Jesus says, after he has just been speaking about how he is the good shepherd, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish." And that word perish is also translated elsewhere as to be lost. "They will never perish or be lost, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." And then last passage, Romans chapter 8, verse 9 to 17. After having said that in Christ there is no condemnation, he continues in verse 9, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, then you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, 'Abba, Father.' And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him." So far, our reading from Scripture. Following the sermon, we'll sing together hymn 56, stanzas 1 through 4, Loving Shepherd of Thy Sheep. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the places where the doctrine that we hope to consider shortly this afternoon, it touches down, where it touches down in our lives is with the issue of apostasy. Now maybe you don't know what that word means. So what is apostasy? Well, apostasy is a word that stands for abandoning the faith. Apostasy is when someone who at one time in their lives has made a profession of faith in Jesus, who at another time in their life turns their back on that profession and forsakes the Christian faith altogether. And in the biblical book of Hebrews, for example, there are many warnings about the deceitfulness of sin and the corresponding danger of apostasy, of forsaking the faith that you once professed. Or you can think also of Jesus' parable of the sower, with the seed that was sown on rocky ground, which represented the person who hears God's word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet because he has no root, the root doesn't sink in because it's rocky soil. This person just endures for a little while, but when tribulation or persecution arise on account of the word of God, immediately he falls away. Now, if we're honest about ourselves, if it depended on our own spiritual stamina, none of us could be certain that we would persevere in our faith to the end. We need to begin this afternoon with that confession, that in our own strength, none of us would have strong enough faith to endure to the end. We are all in danger of apostasy if our faith is all there is to keep us anchored to Christ. We're hanging by a thread if it comes down to our efforts when all is said and done. But by God's grace and mercy, if we have once been born again and united to Christ, it's not the strength or stamina of our own faith that assures us of perseverance, but it's the preserving grace of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, by whom we've been adopted and sealed. There's not just anymore a one-way connection, that of our faith to Jesus, but it's a two-way connection, beginning with the Holy Spirit of Christ coming down to us and entering into our hearts and sealing us. As it says in Ephesians 1 verse 14, He, the Holy Spirit, is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. And in the words of 1 Peter 1 verse 5, by His power we are being preserved through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And so I may preach to you God's word, the gospel, concerning the preserving grace of the Holy Spirit. And I do so under this theme, praise God for his gracious assurance of the preservation of our redemption. And let's consider together first the context, second the grounds, and third the application of this assurance. First, the context of assurance. When we speak of God's assurance or guarantee of our perseverance in faith and salvation, we need to specify that this assurance doesn't belong to just anyone, but it belongs to true believers in Jesus Christ, those who are united to Christ by true faith. And by true believers, I mean those who, by the Holy Spirit's work of regeneration, have a living and saving faith in the gospel, and are thereby living members of Christ and his church. In the language of the Belgic Confession, not those who are merely in the church, but those who are actually of the church through union with Christ. There are those who presume that all those who are in the church, who have received the sign of baptism, are of necessity true believers and true members of the church. And so when certain members apostatize, remember that means to abandon the faith, then they'll say things like, well, he lost his faith, as if he had a faith, a true faith to begin with. Or another version of this error, some people believe that everyone who has been baptized has been given the Holy Spirit and the gift of regeneration. This is an equating of the promise with the gift. And so when someone apostatizes, the inevitable implication, if we're consistent, is that this person lost the Holy Spirit, lost salvation, as if this person started out saved, but then lost that salvation. But that goes completely against this doctrine that we'll be speaking about, this great comfort that there is for believers, that the Word of God testifies to, that those whom God graciously calls, regenerates, and unites to his Son by true faith, he also confirms and preserves in the grace of salvation. They will not fall away. Listen to what the Lord Jesus says in John 6, verse 37, as well as John 10, verse 28. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And because of who Jesus is, we can also see from that we're not going to be able to cast ourselves out either if he holds on to us. And John 10, verse 28, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish or be lost, and no one will snatch or pluck them out of my hand. Children, you'll remember or you recognize those words from Loving Shepherd of Thy Sheep. None can pluck them from my hand. That's the promise of the Lord Jesus for all his sheep, those who believe in him. And again, in order to give promises like this their full weight, yes, in order to do justice to the power of God's grace and the integrity of his word, we need to maintain a distinction within the gathered and professing church between those who are true believers, those who are born again, and those who are believers in name and profession only. Now, this is not to say that we are normally able to tell the difference, or that we can tell the difference infallibly without making a mistake. But it is to say that God can and does see a distinction. And each of us is personally responsible to him for our own faith or unbelief. We may be able to hide it from others. We cannot hide it from God. As Jesus' parable of the 10 maidens, or the 10 virgins, plainly teaches. Now, the upshot of this for our purposes this afternoon is that when someone apostatizes, it's not that they lost a true faith, which they never had, but rather that they've forsaken the faith, that is, the outward profession of the Christian religion, which they did have. And to be clear, when we speak of apostasy from the faith, we're not speaking of those who leave one Christian church for another, but we're speaking specifically of those who abandon the profession of Christianity altogether and ultimately. And so this much I believe it's been necessary to lay out by way of introduction in order to prepare the way for what follows. It follows of necessity from what the canons of Dort teach in the previous three chapters. In summary, those whom God has freely loved and whom he has chosen in Christ and predestined for adoption, those same people whom God thus elected, he has redeemed through the death of his Son. That's the first and second chapter of the Canons of Dort. Those whom God has elected, he has redeemed. And then, third chapter, those same chosen and redeemed people, he gives the Holy Spirit and the miracle of regeneration. And finally, God also gives the gifts of assurance and preservation. To whom? To the very same people whom he has chosen and redeemed in Christ and united to Christ by the Holy Spirit in true faith, the fruit of regeneration. Or in the words of Romans 8, verse 30, those whom God foreknew, he also predestined or foreordained to be conformed to the image of his Son. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those same people whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. There's this unbreakable chain from election to perseverance and preservation and the full inheritance of future salvation. To those who belong to Christ by true faith and in whom the Spirit of Christ dwells, belongs the assurance of God's preservation. For as Romans 8 verse 9 says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Romans 8 verse 9. But if the Spirit of Christ is in you, you belong to Christ, and nothing can separate you from his love. We'll get into this a little bit more in the second and third points, but first, quickly, one more word on the context of our assurance, namely that although believers are now free in Christ from sin's dominion in this life, we are not yet free from sin's influence. And hence the context in which God grants assurance is the ongoing fight of faith in which we must be active in dependence on the Spirit. Hence, Scripture says in Romans 8, verse 13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if, by the Spirit, in dependence on the Holy Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. While fully dependent on the Holy Spirit for strength, we are ourselves fully responsible to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. There's no such thing as easy assurance. Because God is at work for our preservation, we must be at work for our perseverance. The Bible's doctrine of preservation by God doesn't cancel out perseverance on our part. And rightly appreciated and applied, this doctrine of the preservation of the saints, it encourages us to press on in the fight of faith, not to sit back and coast through life. But so far, by way of context, let's turn now to our second point, the grounds of assurance. And this is where we really get into the gospel this afternoon. When we speak of the grounds of assurance, we're shifting the focus from our certainty to God's certifications. You see, our own certainty, the level or degree of our experience of assurance, this is subject to change. Sometimes it's stronger, but other times it's weaker. It's not dependable. But God's certifications in his word, on the other hand, the assurances and guarantees that he graciously gives us in his word and through the gospel, these are solid and dependable. And our certainty can stand on the solid ground of God's assurances. So what are these assurances that God gives us in his word? Well, there's several considerations which God has revealed in his word for the grounding of our assurance. And we can categorize them as the Canons of Dort do in Article 8, we can categorize them in relation to the three persons of the Trinity. First, there is the Father. The Father's unchanging counsel, his unfailing promise, and his irrevocable calling. Psalm 33, verse 11 says, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. If God has planned to save you, Nothing's going to change his mind. Ephesians 1 verse 5 says, In love he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. And we know, because God's word assures us, that for those who are called according to his purpose, all things work together for good. Specifically for the good of being conformed to the image of Jesus, his Son. And then second, there are grounds for our assurance in Christ, in Christ's merit, his intercession and preservation. Scripture teaches that Christ merited or earned eternal life for us. As it says in Romans 5, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life. Because he merited eternal life for us, our acts of disobedience, our shortcomings, our stumblings and failings, when we are in Christ, although they grieve God, they are not, as it were, demerit points on our license to heaven. You may not be familiar with the word merit, but if you know anything about licenses and getting caught speeding and stuff, you know what demerit is. Demerit points on your license. Well, your sins, if you are a believer in Christ, they are not demerit points on your license to heaven. Because Christ's merit points have earned your entrance into heaven. And after Christ merited our eternal life, he ascended into heaven, where now he intercedes for us. Who then is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us then from the love of Christ? Surely nothing in all creation. And if we sin, which we will, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who will plead our cause with his own merits. So that's the Father's, and then this, or sorry, continuing with the Son's assurances, we have also Christ's own promise of preservation in John chapter 10, which we read from. My sheep will never perish or be lost, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. As one writer puts it, right now, Christ is holding you in his hand, and Satan himself cannot snatch you from it. Satan may test, like he did with Job. Satan may sift, like he did with Peter. And Satan may buffet, like he did with Paul. But Satan may not snatch or pluck. And then third, first there was the Father, and then the Son, and now third, the Holy Spirit. There's the assurance of our preservation that's given to us by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit himself is the seal and the guarantee of our future inheritance, of all the final fullness of our redemption. As Ephesians 1 verse 13 to 14 says, in Christ, when you believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And he is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. A seal is an imprint of certification, a stamp of certification that guarantees the authenticity of an official document. And similarly, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in a believer's heart is God's own stamp of certification that the believer belongs to him by right of redemption. Likewise, the Spirit's indwelling presence is also God's own guarantee that just as surely as we now are recipients of the Holy Spirit and his gifts, so surely will we finally acquire possession of our full inheritance. A similar relationship between our indwelling by the Spirit and our final redemption also underlies the Apostle Paul's description of the Spirit as the first fruits in Romans 8, verse 23 and elsewhere. But whether he is called the seal, the guarantee, or the first fruits, the Holy Spirit whom we received at our regeneration, at our adoption, when we were born again, justified, and savingly united to Christ. He is the same Holy Spirit by whom Father and Son will both preserve us and assure us of our preservation until at last full salvation is revealed, as he himself assures us of the Father's unfailing purpose, the Son's ever-living intercession, and his own incorruptible presence in our hearts. The three persons of the Trinity are united in securing, guaranteeing our preservation. And this brings us to our third point, the application of assurance, which is the Holy Spirit's work. It is the Holy Spirit who applies the assurance of God's word to our hearts, as we also apply them to ourselves by the acting of our faith in the gospel. This is what we read in Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. He assures us of our adoption. And he does so in conjunction with the promises of God's word and our faith in those same promises. Hence, the canons of Dort rightly specify in chapter 5, article 10, this assurance is not produced by a certain private revelation beside or outside the word, but by faith in the promises of God revealed in his word. So do you trust God according to his word? Do you know the comfort of relying on the promises of God? Do you recognize your own weakness and yet find strength in the faithfulness of God? If you can say yes to these questions, this is the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Such experiences of trusting God and believing his word, they result from the Spirit himself bearing witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. You've received the Spirit of adoption for this end, that you may be assured that you are a child of God. And if a child, then an heir. Praise God for this gracious assurance and be encouraged to believe the promises of God's word and to apply them to yourself. Meditate on the assurances of preservation that we considered in our second point. And let them spur you on in the fight of faith. Let the Spirit himself, through the word of God, lead you in the way of humility, childlike reverence, genuine godliness, endurance in every struggle, fervent prayer, constancy in suffering, and in the confession of the truth, and in lasting joy in God. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. And so praise God and hold on to his gracious assurances, because he is holding on to you, who've been born again to a living hope, and by God's power are being preserved through faith, which is his gift to begin with, being preserved for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ, and only in Christ, with every spiritual blessing, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of this world, to the praise of his glorious grace. Amen.